Amen, and that's right. Amen. Luke chapter number 2 tonight. And I want to deal with this evening. We've already looked at the mystery of Christ's birth. We looked at the mother of Christ's birth. This morning we preached on the miracle of Christ's birth. And we looked at it through the eyes of Joseph. And particularly, I've never heard nobody preach it along the lines of the Lord kind of just let us make application of. But we talked about the miracle you need when your life is in a mess. And boy, you talk about a man who would have felt like his life was in a mess. Joseph knew what that felt like. Like everything was closing in, everything was crumbling around him. And yet there was the miracle the Lord Jesus delivered to him. And that message was exactly what he needed to have a change of course. And we made application to this world. This world needs a miracle for the mess that sin has made out of it. And Jesus is the name of the miracle. And he's the one and the only one that can change your life, change your direction, and give you a life that's not filled with a mess and marked with and identified with the mess that sin has made, but with the miracle of salvation that Jesus provides. Tonight, if the Lord will help me, I want to read Luke chapter number 2. And I'm dealing with tonight the moment of Christ's birth. The moment of Christ's birth. And by moment, I'm not interested in trying to set a date. I think that would be foolish. At best, we can estimate and kind of guess at maybe the month. You may even get the month wrong. Probably September, maybe October. Likely October in my mind, but we'll not try to deal with necessarily setting a date in a particular time, but the timing, that is the moment. What happened the moment? What was involved in the moment that Christ was born on earth? If you're willing and able, stand with us and look with me. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. I'll read our text and then you can be seated. I want to encourage you tonight. Ain't you glad you can come to church? You can hear the truth. Sometimes that cuts you. Sometimes that, amen, sometimes that boxes your ears a little bit. But I am thankful for the encouragement that we can get in the house of God. How many of y'all ever heard of this guy? He was a poet, and he's got a funny name. And y'all are going to think I'm talking about somebody else, but his name was Homer. How many of y'all remember Homer in literature classes? He's a poet and an author. Homer said this. I sent this to my wife. I come across this today. Homer said this. He said, everything, let me get it right, everything is more beautiful because we're doomed. Ain't that encouraging? He said, you will never be lovelier than you are now. He said, we will never be here again. Ain't that an encourager? Amen. In other words, this is as good as it's going to get. But I'm glad this evening, being in the house of God, maybe we can get a little encouragement. Amen. In our heart tonight. And there's nothing wrong with Homer. I don't guess. I just vaguely remembered his name. And the picture that they have, where they do the neck up bust. Is that what they call that, a bust? Amen. That dude, if you see how he looked, it's no wonder his is depressed as he was. Amen. All right, I can tell y'all enjoyed that. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as his spouse wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And I love verse 11, For unto you is born this day, amen, this moment of time, amen, this day, a Savior, they said, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. The Bible said in verse number 17, And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I want to deal with this text as it lays out the very moment that Jesus Christ was born. You can be seated tonight at the moment of a child's birth, or when a child is born, there is usually great joy. I think tonight of the blessing that the Lord gave to me and Miss Kate in allowing us to have six children. We have a seventh that we lost and is in heaven, and one day, thank God, we'll get to meet that child. And yet, we had the privilege of her giving birth to six healthy children that are all still with us to this very day. And at the birth of each of those children, there was joy in our heart. There was joy through the family. Even the doctors and the nurses, it seemed like that in the moment of each of them children's birth, there was just a joy that it came in the room in the moment when that child had come into the earth and everything was seen to be fine. And the joy, I'm telling you, it's usually great joy attached to the birth of a child. This evening, as we've read about that moment of Jesus' birth, I think tonight the wondrous moment of Jesus' birth, it cannot be underestimated. It can't be understated. It can't be something that we downplay enough. For in the text tonight, there is much joy and celebration and excitement that is communicated from the pages of the Word of God concerning the moment that Jesus was born. We're told in verse number 7, here's the moment. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. I won't be dealing with the manger tonight. Come back on next Sunday, we'll deal with that. But in verse number 7, you have the record of the moment that Jesus was born. Simultaneously, while he's being born in a stable in Bethlehem, on the backside of an inn, or maybe on the backside of a barn of some sort, we find that there was at the same time angels that appeared to shepherds keeping their flock. And in that moment that Christ is born was the same moment in which the angels sang. And these angels sing with joy as heaven has come down to earth, as God has been manifest in the flesh. As my friend, heaven and earth now come together in this moment of time. in salvation's plan, there had to be a birth before there was the death of the Son of God. If the Lord will help me as we think about the moment of Christ's birth, I want to preach on the thought tonight, if the Lord will help us, on the moment that made angels sing. The moment that made angels sing, that we think tonight of these angels in this text, that at the moment of Christ's birth, they were inspired not only to be revealed, but they were inspired to sing songs of great joy, songs about this salvation that they themselves would know nothing about and would in their heart desire to look into. And yet they found in that moment of time that to be so wondrous and exciting that even the angels were made to sing. I think about all that the Word of God would say about angels. It doesn't tell us everything, but it does tell us enough to know there are times when angels were ready to fight. Moments of time that made angels want to fight and make a stand for righteousness and the name of their God. We think about moments that angels have been inspired to stand in utter silence and in amazement at times and moments when angels were made to serve and minister as those ministering spirits, the Bible calls them, to mankind in the will of God. And angels in moments of time, in moments of human history, have been called upon, made, and inspired to do many things. But ain't it a wonder that on the moment, in the night, and in the moment of Jesus' birth, this was a moment that made angels sing. Tonight I want to look at the moment of Christ's birth and make some parallels again from the text. Some of this I've never preached. I've never heard it preached, particularly the first point that I want to give to you tonight. I feel like the Lord has laid it out to me in my heart to give to you this evening. And we want to consider this wondrous moment of Jesus' birth. Notice with me, number one, I want to say tonight it was a moment of taxation. When we read about the moment of Christ's birth, we have revealed us in the text that there is a decree that has gone out from Caesar Augustus. And that decree is simply that all the world should be taxed. There are many speculations that have been raised among Bible deniers and even liberal theologians that they want to be religious, but they don't want to believe the Bible, and that the Bible is always right. And they want to argue and debate about what Luke said. And Luke in his writings is very detailed at times, giving some element of history and the rule and reigns of different men to show that what he is saying is so. And there have been these liberals that have said, well, there was no taxation in the days that Cyrenius was governor of Syria, which at the time included the region of Jerusalem and the region of Israel. At that time was joined to that area and boundaries of Syria. And under the Roman government, Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And then after all those years of the liberals denying this text and the validity of it, so to take away the authenticity and perfection of the Word of God, that we find that archaeologists actually have proven, yes, Cyrenius was governor of Syria, in fact, on two occasions. And that in his first, which the liberals had no knowledge of till after they showed their ignorance, the archaeologists had proved them wrong. In fact, Cyrenius in his first stay or his first residence as governor of Syria indeed did send out a taxing across his boundaries in the Roman Empire. And so this evening there is a biblical record that is even more accurate than what mankind even knew, and yet has been proven to be exactly so.
how this evening, what I'm interested in by way of application is that this moment of taxation, the kingly command, that is what a decree is, that the kingly command for taxation of all the world has been sent out. This taxation, when you study it and you try to figure out exactly what it is, Brother Bryson, it's not the way the IRS would send us letters in the mail. I've got some of them letters in the past. And any mail you get that says from the Internal Revenue Service, amen, you ought to probably be getting ready to have a heart attack. Somebody say amen. Amen. They don't hardly ever write you to say, you know what, we made a mistake. We are sending you a check. Amen. No, they usually want to get their hands on more of your money. And I won't get into all of that. We ain't on the radio, so I probably could, but we are on live stream, and they got ways of filtering all that. Hey, man, they'll shut me down, sure as the world. But this taxation involved two specific things. The first, which is alluded to as to why that Joseph has left Nazareth in Galilee to go down to Bethlehem, is that in this taxation, it involved a record. They would literally, one by one, write down the names of each of the citizens in the Roman Empire. And there would be a record that they had been born. And there would be a record, a census, if you will, that their life was being lived in wherever, and a record would be kept. And then eventually in that taxation, it wasn't just the writing down of your name. Oh, Caesar Augustus wants to know who I am. Oh no, there was eventually going to be a day of reckoning. And so the taxation involved a record and a reckoning. And again, the liberals would say that when the King James Bible said that all the world should be taxed, that it was not a monetary tax that was going to be excised upon those citizens. It just meant they was to go and write down their name. But I got news for you, amen. When the King James Bible said there's a taxation, amen, that tax, it involved a reckoning. I know that because later in the days of Jesus' life, they came to him and they said, is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar? Is it right that we pay our taxes as the Roman government has demanded? Now, how did they know? They had a record in that taxation. And then the day would come, there would be a reckoning where they, whatever their debt was, however that was figured out, there was a reckoning that would have to be meted out. Now, this evening, I think how fitting that Christ was born in this moment. And Christ was born in a moment of taxation, a moment in which there was a record of all mankind, every man and every woman and everybody that had been born. And there was a record, my friend, that was being kept. And that, my friend, all the world should be taxed. And there was a reckoning. There was a balancing of the sheets here. There was a debt that was being stacked up against them. And all the world would have to reckon to in the record. And then one day, my friend, that bill was going to come due. Ain't it amazing that's the moment that Jesus came? Is that not amazing? That's the moment in which Christ was born, in a moment of taxation. And all the world, my friend, tonight, in that moment that Jesus had been born, and all the world was under spiritual taxation of sin, in need of a payment to satisfy God. And my friend, there was a record and we had been born. And that record's called the Book of Life. In the Book of Life, I ain't got time to run all the references tonight. But if you've been born, and you have been born, if you're here tonight, amen, you was born. And God has a Book of Life. And in the Book of Life is a name written down of every man, every woman, every child that has ever been conceived and born in this world. There is a book with your name recorded in it. But my friend, because you're in the Book of Life, and God has the record of your life. And there's coming a day there'll be a reckoning for the life that you have lived in this world. How we understand tonight, amen, that in that reckoning there is a debt of sin that is held against every one of us. And the wages of sin is death. At death, my friend, it is spiritual death. It is separation from God that'll be known in the second death, which happens when all those that are lost without the Savior, because they did not come to the what and was born in a moment of taxation, pay our sin debt, that, my friend, their names will be blotted out of the book of life. And my friend, it'll be as though God never knew you. That's what Matthew 7 teaches. How in the world could God not know anybody? Amen. In the book of Psalms, it said, and those that, my friend, love unrighteousness and live their life in sin, they live it up by the bottle. They live it up getting drunk. They live it up in the party life. They live it up in fornication. They live it up in immorality. They live it up pleasing themselves. They live it up in covetousness. They live it up in their pride. They live it up in their rebellion. And they go on and on and on. And God has the record in the book of life of their life. And my friend, the day is coming. There'll be a reckoning that, my friend, will be brought against them. In that moment of time of the great judgment in the day of reckoning, your name is blotted out of the book of life. And God said, I'll never write down the name of an unrighteous man in the same book that the righteous are written down in. And so you have another book, which is called, sometimes it's referenced just as the book of life, but it is a second book. I believe that's right. I believe I can prove that. And it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lamb's Book of Life, amen, is a name where only those that have been born again are written down in. Amen. Those that have been made righteous, not on their own marriage, amen, not on what they brought to God, but on the fact that, my friend, they have looked to the one who is born in the moment of taxation, a time when all the world was under debt, and a time when all the world was being recorded, and then a time when all the world had a day of reckoning set against him. And Jesus, my friend, was sent down to the earth in a moment of taxation to do what? To provide the payment of sin and would satisfy an eternal God. The moment, my friend, you put your faith and trust in the Lord, amen, God counts that to you as righteousness. Your name, my friend, now, amen, is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there ain't no record anywhere in the Word of God or anybody's name gets blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. How can you blot out the blood of Jesus Christ? And it's been written, my friend, against our soul. Amen, what a blessing tonight. Amen, the old songwriter put it this way, and I had a debt I owed, and I had a, amen, and he paid a debt and he did not owe. I had a debt I could not pay. Amen, the songwriter said, I needed someone to wash my sin away. I needed something to pile up from the reckoning that I had for my own sin. Amen, the moment of taxation. Ain't that good? I didn't get that out of no book, praise God. That come from the Lord tonight. A moment of taxation, a moment in which, amen, we all, my friend, needed a payment, amen, made on our behalf that we couldn't pay. Amen, it's amazing. It's amazing that my Bible said in Galatians 4:4, and God sent, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made of the law. You see, the law, my friend, speaks against us. God sent his Son down to earth, and in the moment when we was all spiritually taxed in sin with a debt we can never pay back, God sent his Son to be the satisfying payment against what we owed to God. When I got saved, I didn't bring God nothing more than what what faith and repentance that he extended to me to exercise in him. And my friend, it ain't in any work I've done. I'm not saved. I didn't pay my debt all by showing up in church tonight. I didn't pay my debt all by joining the church. I didn't pay my debt through my good deeds. And I didn't pay my debt by reading my Bible. I didn't pay my debt because of who my mom and daddy was. My debt was paid by the precious gift of Jesus Christ. Wages of sin is death. I quoted a moment ago, Romans 6:23. But I'm glad that ain't the end of the verse. Sir, the Bible said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And I'm telling you tonight, amen, if you could understand what is stacked up against you tonight. If you knew, my friend, just the, in your mind, maybe the little sins that you've done and are doing, how they're not affecting anybody and they're not upsetting anybody, I would remind you tonight, there's a King in heaven who is your creator and is God of the universe and is taking note of everything you do, and he's going to reckon of you one day. You better make sure you have Christ and his blood to your account. Amen. A moment of taxation. Amen. No wonder the angels sang. Amen. No wonder even the angels, they don't even know anything about it. And it is a wonder to ponder tonight at those who had such a great debt, at those that were steeped in such spiritual taxation, with interest compounding and judgment following our life, and the wrath of God had us doomed and damned, and for all eternity we'd be having to pay what we had built up. And yet in the moment of Christ's birth was the payment that would satisfy the judgment of God, that would satisfy the holiness of his law, that, my friend, would be the required payment. And simply all we'd have to do is, by repenting of our sin, put our faith in the gift of God's own Son and the blood that he would shed and the life that would be raised from the dead. And, my friend, the intercession that he would make for you and me. I'm glad, thank God, sin, death, it has been paid by that one who came 2,000 years ago. A moment of taxation. Amen. What a Savior. I'm having a trouble getting off of it tonight. A moment of taxation. Number two tonight, consider with me the moment that made angels sing. The birth of Christ was a moment not only of taxation, but a moment of orchestration. When we read this text tonight, by the way, under that taxation, I passed it up, but I would just say this before we move into verse 4 through verse 7. The Bible said, and all went to be taxed. And I tell you, everybody's going to stand before God one day. You ain't getting out of it. Miss Kate, and I don't know if she was sending it to me or she's just sending it. Amen. Maybe she thought I needed it for the day, but the Bible said in the book of Ecclesiastes, the eyes of the Lord, listen, he knows all that is, and he's going to bring every work into judgment, whether it's good or whether it's evil. I'm telling you tonight, ain't nobody sitting here under the sound of my voice that's getting out of standing before God one day. If you go before him with anything other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it ain't faith in a church, it ain't faith in a preacher, it ain't faith in a prophet, it ain't faith in a pope or a priest, it ain't faith, my friend, in being a little religious. Oh no, friend, it must be faith in the Son of God. If you go before God with anything else, you're left to pay for your own sin. There ain't a person in here, if you got a sanity of mind and you can even measure that in some way of understanding tonight of what hell would be and the judgment of God against us would be, my friend, that you would bypass that one that in a moment of tithe was born under a moment of taxation to bring a freedom from that debt of sin we owed. Amen. I ain't perfect tonight. Nobody is. but I put my faith in the perfect one. When I stand before God one of these days, it ain't going to be how much money did you have in the bank. It ain't going to be how is your work ethic. All that will come into its own judgment. I'm talking about standing before God saved and made ready for heaven. My friend, it won't be, hey man, did you do your good deeds and did your good outweigh your bad? Oh no, friend, that ain't the reckoning that's coming one day. The only thing that'll reckon a man right with God and ready for eternity, hey man, when all the world is headed to be taxed, hey man, is those that have put their faith in the Son of God. That's good preaching, Pastor. A moment of taxation, a moment number two of orchestration. I want to say tonight, the orchestration of Christ's birth was not a whim. This is not a coincidence. Amen. Nor is the orchestration of Christ's birth under the control of kings or conditions that surrounded the day. You say, who is orchestrating that moment of time? I believe, according to the text tonight, it was none other than God Almighty was in charge and in control and orchestrating the moment that Christ would be brought into the earth. Did you notice, look back again in verse number 1, where the Bible said, and it came to pass. That phrase is mentioned, Brother Tim, in all of the Word of God. I forget how many times. It's a great list of references tonight that we can look up. And it's amazing that when that phrase is mentioned, it is always used in connection with the divine sovereignty of God at work in the affairs of men. And I tell you tonight, amen, it came to pass just simply means God was in control. Amen. Listen, Caesar Augustus and Cyrenius, though he was the governor of Syria, and then Caesar Augustus was the head of the Roman Empire. And my friend, there had been other Caesars. There had been other leaders of Rome and its empire and its military and its might and its prosperity. And they had come and they had gone, and Caesar Augustus, his time would come where he would be no more. And there was a sovereign unseen hand of God. The moment of Christ's birth had made angels sing to know. And this went beyond what man could do. This was the workings of Almighty God, and the hand of God was orchestrating and bringing this to pass. Particularly tonight in the moment of orchestration, I want to draw your attention of how Bethlehem plays a role in the plan of God. Hallelujah. It was important that Christ not just be born anywhere. He had to be, if he was the Son of God, he had to be born in Bethlehem. But the young virgin girl, the young virgin lady, woman that God found to be a suitable womb for his son to come through, she lives in Nazareth. She lives, my friend, somewhere outside of Bethlehem. But it just and happens to be, amen, by the plan of God, and she is espoused and engaged to a man named Joseph. Though he lives in Nazareth, his lineage and his family has connections in Bethlehem. You say, oh, what a coincidence. Coincidence, my hind leg. Hey, man, that's what Tony Hudson would have said. It ain't no coincidence. My friend, that's not an accident. That's not happenstance. Oh, no, that is a divine orchestration of Almighty God. That God would move and work to make sure that though he was conceived in Nazareth, that his son would be born right on the right time, the right moment, the right day, the right night, amen, in a moment in which God was absolutely in charge. Amen. We could talk about the prophecy of Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem means the house of bread. Keep that in mind. The prophecy of Bethlehem. I'm mindful tonight that in the Old Testament, our verse said, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Listen to what Micah, the prophet Micah, said in Micah 5, verse 2. No less, Brother Mike, than 600 years before Luke chapter number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth had been from old, from everlasting. Right there in the midst of the word of God, tucked away in what is overseen as one of the minor prophets. Just a little Old Testament Hebrew prophet letter that mankind don't even give much attention to. God prophesied that his son would come through Bethlehem, Judea, that the one who is to rule his kingdom, the one that was to rule the world, would come from such a small place, such a little place among the thousands even of Judah. And if Bethlehem was a little among so many in Judah, how much littler is it in light of all the great cities of the known world? And yet it is from Bethlehem God prophesied that is where my son is going to be born. Amen. In Matthew chapter number 2, when those wise men have been following the star for several years, they come to Herod, and Herod inquires of them, having heard who they're seeking, how do you know where he's going to be? They said, oh, we know that. It was prophesied of the prophets, and the Lord did say, and he would come through Bethlehem, that little place. The prophecy of Bethlehem. You see, Bethlehem was no accident. The fact that he was born in Bethlehem, as Luke records it, is a testament that God has always been in charge. He's always been in control. He's always been orchestrating this thing right down to the most minute of details. Our God, the God of the Bible, the God we've sinned against, in the moment of Christ's birth, is orchestrating it all. Amen. We can talk about the preeminence of Bethlehem. The Bible said that this is called in Luke 2, 4, the city of David. This is the place that David is from. You read about it in 1 Samuel 16, 1 and verse number 4. That this is his place of upbringing. As a child, it was King, the one who would eventually be King David. It's the hills in Bethlehem that he was reared on, Brother Tim. It was the region of Bethlehem that David learned to walk. And David learned, my friend, how to fight. It was there that David learned to be a shepherd. It was in Bethlehem that David, the king, the mighty man that would be, listen, he wasn't the first king of Israel, but he was God's first choice to be king of Israel. He was the man after God's own heart. He was the one that even to this very hour tonight, Israel looks at, and with great admiration, they give acknowledgement and honor to King David. Amen. On their flag, they have the what? The Star of David. And everybody's arguing about that satanic and pagan day. They didn't read that out of the Bible. They read that out of them other books. Amen. And I've looked at it, and it ain't it ain't a pagan star, it is the Star of David. Amen. And I can prove that, and you, amen, you ain't got to have much time to do it. That's all free. But the city of David, that's what Bethlehem represents. In John chapter number 7, let me read you this verse. Y'all still with me? I'm hastening. Amen. I got carried away on the first point. Maybe I should have quit and we could have gone, amen, to Portofino's and had a time. But John 7:42, the Bible said that this is conversation. Let me begin in verse number 40. A conversation is breaking out about the Lord Jesus. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now don't forget, that's where he's from. He was reared in Galilee, particularly Nazareth of Galilee. In John 1, they asked the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so there was an identification with Christ in his ministry where men associated him with Galilee and Nazareth. But the Bible said, had not the scripture said, here's what they said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Had not the scripture said? And they're going to quote and reckon, give a recollection to Micah 5 and in verse number 2, that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was. Amen. When you think about Bethlehem, it plays such a significant role in Israel. In fact, you'll find that Jacob buried Rachel, the love of his life. He buried her in Bethlehem. One of the great stories, maybe the most acquainted story with Bethlehem, is contained in the four chapters of the book that bears the name of a Gentile woman, the book of Ruth, which tells of a family that left Bethlehem to go to Moab. And down there, the husband and the father died, and their two boys died, leaving only Naomi, whom Ephraim was left there with two daughter-in-laws and had married her two dead boys. You know the story? Orpah turned back and went back to Moab. And when Naomi is heading back to Bethlehem, that Moabitess girl, Brother Tim said, and Naomi, when Naomi said, go back to Moab, go back to your family, and Ruth made a confession, a profession of faith, and said, your God's going to be my God, and your people's going to be my people, and you lay your heads where I'm going to lay my head, and she would not turn back. She went all the way back with Naomi to Bethlehem. The Bible said, you talk about an orchestration, remember what we're preaching. The Bible said that her hap, which is not coincidence, it's an old English word that deals with providence, that her hap was to light on the field of Boaz. She began to go out with the gleaners in Bethlehem. And in the midst of gleaning in Bethlehem, Boaz came to the field. And Brother Mo, Boaz, his eyes lighted on Ruth, the Moabitess. And that damsel, and his heart was smitten. And he found a bride in Bethlehem. Amen. By the way, he found a Gentile bride in Bethlehem. Oh, what a preeminent place tonight in the scripture to think about Bethlehem and the way that God brought Boaz and Ruth together, orchestrated in the plan of God, in the lineage of the Lord God, in the lineage, my friend, of Jesus Christ. And now, my friend, years, thousands of years later, God has his son born in them same place. Amen. Where those barley fields were, where a Gentile bride was brought together with that, a friend, of a Jewish, wealthy Jewish kinsman redeemer. And I tell you tonight, God has orchestrated the moment of Christ's birth. And when angels, my friends, seen that God was in charge, amen, knowing the prophecy of Bethlehem and the preeminence of Bethlehem and what their eyes had seen in the love story of Ruth and Boaz, my friend, no wonder the angels sang that night as they knew that God did wondrous things in Bethlehem. There's the path to Bethlehem. Nazareth is where they live. When the taxation goes out, every man has to go back to his own city, which for Joseph is the city of Bethlehem. Now, that ain't a day's trip for healthy, strong husband and wife, much less for a woman who's nine months pregnant. 90 miles, Sam, 90 miles south from Nazareth is this city that Joseph and Mary have to get back to. Amen. Now, I've traveled by car over great distances trying to in the course of a day with a pregnant wife. I know that, amen, when you travel with a pregnant woman, you might as well, don't y'all get mad, you women staring holes of fire through me. It's my lived experience, praise God. That's not easy. Even in a car at the rate of speed that and we can go, traveling's hard. They had to walk and likely ride some sort of mule or horse or camel or however they got there. What a trip that would have required. 90 miles, they say it would have taken a healthy man, likely as many as 3 days, 30 miles a day, to get down there with the region and the mountains that they would have to go over. And no doubt with a pregnant wife, it took them many, many days to make this journey. And it would be filled with danger. And there would be thieves along the way. There would just be circumstances in dealing and traveling, being that pregnant, that would have been dangerous to her health and the delivery of her child. And yet, it was God's divine providence that he kept her safe all the way. I'm talking about the moment of orchestration. But notice with me tonight, the provision in Bethlehem. The provision in Bethlehem. When they get there, it looks like it's just chaos. Chaos is everywhere. There's a crowd, there's a bustle and a wrestle, and people are running here and there, and they're trying to get their affairs in order and find out where do we got to be and what do we got to do and what is all this taxation involved in. And there Joseph and Mary arrive, and Mary, when they get to Bethlehem, says to Joseph, "Joseph, I think it's about time." Amen. No doubt Joseph is trying to figure out, what are we going to do now? And you see, they didn't have UT Medical Center just a little ways up the road. There were no maternity wards and labor and delivery rooms that she could be tucked away in and received into. Amen. They just made a 5 or 6 day, 90 mile journey. And she's tired and she's no doubt wore out. God has brought her here and now in the moment of his birth. My friend Joseph begins to inquire about a place to stay, only to find there was no room in the inn. The local inn, the local motel, a local Holiday Inn Express was maxed out. All their keys had been given and no vacancy signs were turned on. What are we going to do? Joseph, no doubt, being a man, he begins to try to inquire and make a way where there is no way to the best of his ability. He goes to the innkeeper and maybe said, "Man, do you not have anything? And we share a room. Can you make a way?" And the innkeeper said, "We're all filled up. There's nothing I can do for you." And he said, "You don't understand. She's getting ready to have a baby." And the innkeeper said, "Well, all I've got, and I hate to even insult you, is a stable out here behind the inn. If you want to get up in there, that you can have at it. I'm sorry, but that's the only accommodations." Somebody said, man, in the midst of that chaos, would to God that God would have let his son be born in a palace or somewhere of esteem. Let me tell you something. The fact Jesus was born in a stable was on purpose by Almighty God. That inn was full because God wanted it full. And there wasn't no hospitals and there were no midwives around because God wanted his son born in a stable. You say, why in the world would God want his son born in a stable? Where else are lambs born? Bryson, where else would the Lamb of God be more fitly born than out in a stable? Glory to God, 30 years from the moment of his birth, John the Baptist would be baptizing on the sunny banks in the Jordan River. There'd be crowds that would gather and he'd tell them, there's one coming after me that's mightier than I, one that's greater than I. I've just come to tell you to repent. I've just come to tell you that he's coming. I've just come to prepare the way. But there came a day, my friend, his message changed and his voice got more excited than it had ever been. A light came to his eyes and he began to point down the river and say, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So who's he talking about? That one born in Bethlehem was the Lamb of God, born in a stable, born to be the sacrifice. Amen. I'm telling you, God was orchestrating a provision right down to the most minute detail. He didn't want his son born in a palace. He didn't want him laid among the princes of this world. He let him be laid, my friend, among an animal of sacrifice. Why? Because that's why he came. That's why he came. It's a moment of taxation. Boy, ain't we having fun. Amen. I may preach all these messages every year, amen, in December. You say, boy, we'll get tired of hearing them. I doubt I'd get tired of preaching them, Brother Jack. A moment of taxation, a moment of orchestration. And then there is a truth in the text that he was born in a moment of revelation. The moment he was born, the Bible said, there was in the same country, that very night, in fact, it would appear, there were shepherds who was out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And at the moment of Christ's birth, the revelation of God that we read about in the text came not to Caesar Augustus. Hallelujah. It did not come to Herod in Jerusalem. Oh, Brother Bryson, it did not come to Cyrenius, the governor of Syria. But the revelation of God came. I'm about to run to a bunch of lowly shepherds. Those who were the most despised of their day. Those who were the most looked down upon their day. Those that had the testimony, or may we say the admiration, that would be compared to our day with somebody who just tended to the trash of the community. Shepherds were not viewed to be men of renown, men of regard, men of respect. In many ways, shepherds were counted to be criminals. Shepherds were known to be thieves, and shepherds many times in that culture and that society, though their job was important, their lives were not counted to be of much, if any, value at all. What a picture of sinners. In the moment Christ was born, the angel sang, as revelation was given to those that the world would despise, those that the world would look down upon, those who had not attained to some status in society of renown. Oh no, it came to the lowliest of the low. It came to the most vile of men, and God revealed a message of good tidings to the shepherds. And I say tonight, at the moment that made angels sing, as a moment of revelation that, and my friend is still making angels say, I don't understand all this. Several opinions I have. Amen. We can deal with it in a lot of different ways, and I don't really know, and you don't really know. But the Bible said, and when Jesus gave those parables of lost things, lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son, that upon their being found, their being rescued, their being restored, there was great joy in each of those houses at the saving of sheep and silver and sons. Jesus said about the sheep and the silver that had been rescued, about that joy that was in the house, he said, that's how it is in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Amen. So it depends on what mood I'm in. Sometimes I say there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. That's what the Bible said. But tonight I'm preaching this, so I'll just say the angels get excited. And they sing and don't even understand all the depths of salvation's plan. But when they see the lowliest of the low and the most vile of men, and by the way, that's you and that's me. You ain't no better than nobody else. Amen. Nobody here's any better than anybody else. All we are is a bunch of spiritual rejects. All we are is a bunch of vile people that deserve the flames of hell, that deserve the lowest state of society. And yet God would think that God would give you an eye revelation. Woo, hallelujah. To think that God came by my way one night. To think that God revealed the gospel and his son to my life. Oh, friend, oh, man. Hey, man, something to celebrate tonight is the moment of revelation. Do you remember where you were when you realized what you was? Do you remember the moment of your life when there's a revelation that all of a sudden that it was so dark and days gone by finally made sense? You realize Jesus for who he was. You realize the gospel and salvation's plan. Amen. Was the only way to be saved. Amen. You know where all that started? Amen. All that started in the moment that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, I feel like shouting and crying and running and just sit down and rest a while. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, a moment that made angels sing, the moment of Christ's birth, it was a moment of revelation. Can I give you some things about it? I'm done. I'm trying to be. Amen. I see the fear of the revelation. The Bible said in verse number 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord, I don't need to get carried away on this. I got it last Sunday night. Amen. Because the angel said to Mary that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon thee. So the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. Now, my friend, there's a heavenly messenger that's coming upon these shepherds again. Overtaking them, overshadowing them, overwhelming them. The glory of the Lord, the Bible said, shone round about them. And so there's this awareness that there is a heavenly supernatural presence that has engulfed the field they're standing in. And in this scene, my friend, there is an overcoming. There's a coming upon not their physical lives, but their soul. Light begins to shine. The Bible said, here's conviction. They were sore afraid. You remember when the Holy Ghost started coming on you? You remember when you realized you You was in a church service with a lot of other people, but somehow it felt like it was just you and God. Amen, Brother A.L. You remember where you were. Amen, with. Amen, maybe you was all alone, and yet it was like somebody that you couldn't see and somebody you couldn't touch, amen, crawled up in the room with you. Amen. You say, well, you call that? I call that the Holy Ghost. I call that heaven's messenger coming upon you. The light spiritually began to shine. You began to be afraid. Amen. Afraid of being in the such a presence of holiness. The Bible said the glory of God shone round about them. They were in the presence of Almighty God. And they wasn't none of this casual, oh, God loves everybody. God wouldn't hurt nobody. God wouldn't judge nobody. No! Conviction smote them where they now realize we are afraid to be in the presence of the one we're in. Somebody said, I don't know what conviction is. Conviction's when you go from treating God like he's some sugar daddy for your life to give you every little whim you want, recognizing he's the God of glory. He's the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And man, friend, when he begins to reveal himself to you, you go from taking him casual, you go from taking him lightly, you go from thinking about him every now and then of being overwhelmed with fear to be in his presence. That's what this world needs. They need some old-fashioned, amen, amen. Brother Billy Mitchell used to call it Mount Sinai conviction. Cause men to stand and sit and lay down with the fear of God in their soul. The fear of the revelation when God begins to reveal the gospel, when God begins to reveal himself to men, amen, there will always be in the heart of someone who is nigh unto salvation a fear that hits their life. You can believe what you want. Ain't nobody ever been saved walking the aisle smacking your bubble gum and blowing bubbles, giggling and laughing and elbowing and grinning and No, friend, anybody ever gets saved, amen, if they walk the aisle or they get saved at the house, there's something on the inside where for the first time in their life they know they're in the presence of Almighty God and that they don't deserve it, and the revelation that God is making, amen, is something they dare not mess around with. You realize you're a sinner and God ought to bust you in hell right now. Sense that conviction that I can't believe I have sinned against him. The fear in the revelation. Notice with me the focus of the revelation. Oh Lord, I want to preach all night. Amen. Brother A.L. said preach. And so if y'all got to go, man, A.L. stay in here. We're going to shout and preach. Amen. Amen. We got baby Laney. We got one baby here we can pitch around. Amen. Notice the focus of the revelation. The Bible said, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That heavenly messenger scared them to death and then said, it's all going to be all right. Is that what the Holy Ghost did when you got saved? Scared you out of your ever-loving eternal soul. You thought you was done for. You thought, surely I deserve to die. God is going to judge me. But then, my friend, in the midst of all the fear he brought, he told you, don't be afraid. Then immediately that messenger settles in. I've got good tidings of great joy. Oh boy, there's too much to preach in here. Which shall be to all people. The Bible said all the world was under taxation. All the world had a record. All the world was facing a reckoning day. Brother Lucas, the Bible said that heavenly messenger had a message for them shepherds in the Revelation, and it focused on the fact that there were good tidings of great joy to all them same people. And I tell you, all men are in sin, but my friend, God would not have any man to perish. Amen. God's not willing. Peter said that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every man to believe. God wants every woman to come to a place in their life and they turn their back on their self and their sin and their religious upbringing and all their good deeds and all their opinions and come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was born in a moment of time, and in that moment of time, he died in a moment of time, and he was buried in a moment of time, and he was raised the third day in a moment of time, and that is the good tidings of great joy, and we preach to all people. The focus is on the Savior. Amen. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You see, the focus of the revelation is simply the gospel. It's the good tidings. It's the announcement that though you be a sinner, that though you deserve hell, that though, my friend, you're headed there without Jesus, and God sent his son into the world. Amen. And there has been a moment of time. And the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, has been born and come down to where we are. That's the focus of the revelation. Amen. And the Bible said, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The focus was on what salvation would bring. You can have peace tonight. You can go home and pillow your head with peace. You can pillow your head tonight knowing there is goodwill between you and God. If you're not saved tonight, there's no goodwill between you and God. There's no peace between you and God. If you're not saved tonight, you can say there is all you want, but there's not. You're deceived. You've lied to yourself. But if you'll put faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, you know what the good news is? You can have peace and goodwill between you and God. Moment of revelation, we see the fear and we see the focus. Notice the finding. It came to pass, there you go again, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. You know what they're saying, Brother Lucas? Brother Mark, here's what they're saying. Can't believe that heaven just revealed such a wonderful thing to people like us. And they knew in that moment of time, are you listening? They knew in that moment of revelation, there was a decision required on their part. That's why they said, let us now go. Maybe somebody said, well, let's put it off to tomorrow. Somebody said, you can put it off to tomorrow all you want. I'm going now. Somebody said, well, let's wait on more confirmation. Let's wait on another message. One of them say, oh, no, you can wait all you want. I've heard enough to know. I've saw enough to know I'm going now. One by one, Brother A.L., they get up, they make their choice, Here's what verse 16, I think it is, said, that they made their way with haste. The Bible said they found Joseph, and they found Mary, and they found the baby Jesus, just as it was told to them. I call that the finding of the revelation. That's where salvation is made plain to them. Amen. And I tell you something tonight, the story and the message of Jesus that we preach from the Word of God, I understand people of every religion think they're right. The difference in what I'm getting ready to say and what every other religion would say is that the Word of God backs up everything I've preached to you tonight. We don't have no catechisms, and we don't have any secret rooms that we pile people in and we give them the secrets of the trade. Amen. What do we give? We give openly, plainly, boldly. Here is salvation's plan, and it's the only way. One of these days, before you leave this world, you're going to have to do business with God. You've got a choice to make. So I'll do it later. It's fine. It's your choice. But how do you know you got a later day? How do you know you're going to get another message? How do you know you'll make it back Wednesday night service? How do you know you'll make it to next Lord's Day? Because you don't. Old people die and young people die every day. No man's promised tomorrow. Nobody here dare tell me what tomorrow's going to bring forth. Because you don't know. If you're going to get saved, you got to be like the shepherds and say, now's the time. Make haste. Get serious about the revelation you've been given. And say, it's now or never. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I'm bringing all myself. Jesus, I come to Thee just the way I am. Just an old, rotten, hell-deserving sinner man, sinner woman. With a great debt to pay that I can't take care of. But I want to find the one who did. Jesus is His name. Are you saved tonight? If you're saved tonight, are you excited? You mean to tell me you're going to let angels get more excited about the moment of Christ's birth than you would be? I ain't letting Gabriel take, amen, my moment away. Are y'all listening? Oh, Michael, the archangel, he ain't going to do my shouting for me. Isaac, Jesus came into this world, and for that every child of God ought to be grateful. And every sinner ought to fall under conviction with humility of heart and say, I receive Him, and get excited about it too. Amen. Amen. The moment that made angels sing. Amen.